Good morning. It's amazing how many of us wore pants like that. Jerry's just brave enough to admit it. It's amazing also, I don't know where we get that stuff, these trendsetters. I always thought it was Dave that was the trendsetter, but maybe it was like our era, it was probably like Grand Funk Railroad or something. Mark Farner wore a pair of those pants, so we all had to get a pair of them. If we could only be trendsetters for Jesus with the same magnitude, wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be awesome. I've never been on a cruise for two reasons. I just think about Noah and his cruise, right? Two reasons. Pam gets so seasick. Like, even if she's in a car a lot of times, she gets motion sickness. And the second reason is I'm scared of water. I took scuba lessons to overcome that. It didn't work. I like scuba diving, but I don't like the water. But I wonder if any of Noah's kids got seasick, or his bride. I wonder if she spent over a year throwing up. What if the animals got sick because some of them were seasick and throwing up all over this floating barn? Last week, today we'll be in Genesis chapter 8. Last week, we talked about a right view of God. And this week, we will continue with that idea. And we will continue with that idea every Sunday for the rest of my time here. Because whenever we read the scriptures, we want a right view of God. So when we read the scriptures, we want to see God for who he is, and that draws us to worship. We want to see if he's calling for a change in us that calls us to repentance. We want to see if there's an attitude to model. We want to see if there's a way to extend love. Whatever it is, when we look into the scriptures, we want to say, what do you have for me today, Lord? So we're going to do that this morning as well. And here in this Noah account, we see God had a plan, and he acted on that plan. And then we're going to see that God remembered Noah. I got my notes out here. I want to show you something here in a minute. If you'll take your notes and you turn them over, you can see he changed the culture. He changed the course of nature. God did, and he brought things to a rest. Today we will talk about how the ark came to a rest. To a time of rest on Mount Ararat. And on the back, we got the fill in the blank side, and then we got the back. It looks like an inverted arrow or something. But on that, I've spoken about chiastic literature here before, and much of Hebrew literature is chiastic, so I'll explain it again just in case some have never heard me talk about it. Much of Hebrew literature is chiastic, and that's where the thesis is in the middle. So in our Western mindset, we state our thesis and we spend the next dozen chapters proving it and developing it. And a lot of times in the Hebrew text, the thesis is right in the middle, and you'll see on the back of your sheet, I wanted to feature that today since that's our first verse, and God remembered Noah. That is the thesis to all of this, to all four chapters, that God remembered Noah, and we'll talk about what it means that he remembered, like did he forget, and we'll talk about that. But you're welcome to just scan that in your own time and a little later and realize how this works. A at the top, A at the bottom, they kind of mirror each other in theme. B at the top and B at the bottom, and you can see the references, there's another mirror effect. And as it works inward, then it becomes singular in nature. And that singular comment that God remembered Noah, I don't want us to miss that. That is a real thesis for us. And so we have arrived there today on our third time in the Noah account. A lot of people, they go to Romans 8 when they're thinking about hope. You know, the end of Romans 8, the beginning of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. There's hope in that. But then the last few verses of chapter 8, when we're having troubles in life and we're feeling grieved, then we come across the idea as nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And then it gives us detail about all that. So we find comfort in Romans 8, but we can find comfort in Genesis 8. And we'll see that as we go through it today. So I want to read with you the first 14 verses. So Genesis 8, we'll read the first 14 verses. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountain of Ararat. You say that. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her back into himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again, he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. Notice how slow this got in the narrative, how detailed it got in the narrative. It went from broad spectrum of 120-year discussions all the way down to a dove coming and going and bringing a leaf, which represents peace. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. How detailed. Like, there's a reason for that. God is not sloppy with his words, and he's not just like spewing them out there. There's real reason for that, some of which we'll talk about, some of which I don't even know if we'll understand for a while. But we'll do our best at searching out what all that's about. So here's what I want us to do. Last week was a right view of God. Let's just continue to develop the character of God, or develop our understanding of the character of God as we look at this. So God is a God of knowledge. A God of knowledge. So God remembered Noah. That feels like a strange way to say it. Like, is God just kind of cruising through the universe? Oh, almost forgot. Noah's down there on the boat. I better go check on him. He only had about a year's worth of supplies. That almost slipped my mind. No, that's not the God we have. It's not the God we serve. God does not, or maybe he does. Does God forget? He does. He forgets our sins. He forgets our sins, but that's intentional. It's selective forgetfulness if we confess and repent. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." Now, we'll keep talking about this word, remember. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Those are some sweet verses. Psalm 103:12 says, "For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." I don't want us to forget about that God puts all that stuff away from him. It's almost like we go to him. I don't know about you, but there's been times that I've had to just stop and confess, and I've repented. And then later, I'll just be thinking about the goodness of God, and I didn't re-sin with that sin, but I'll just sit there and think about the goodness of God, and I'll say, God, I just go back to that sin, and I am so sorry that I ever acted that way. And it's like God would sit there and say, I don't know what you're talking about. He's forgotten it. He's put it away from us. He is not acting upon that sin because it is under the blood of Jesus Christ. So does God forget? He forgets our sins and our iniquities. He will not remember them anymore. How freeing. There would be no freedom without that. If he just kind of held them. Even in the love chapter, he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. So God, who is love, does not keep records of our wrongs. When we come to him and say, I confess, I am sorry, and I repent, he does not keep record of that. It was paid for. It doesn't give us permission. It doesn't give us a license. But it gives us freedom. To remember, let me bring some clarity to that. In the scriptures, there were some times that God remembered. And so he remembered Abraham, it says that in the text. He remembered, I think it even says that in the Noah or in the Jonah account, but he remembers different times. He remembered Hagar when she went out and she was having trouble. And so all of that. So when he says he remembered, it means that he acted on behalf. He remembered to be in the idea of acting in behalf of that person. So when it says, and God remembered Noah, God does not forget his people. So what that means is, and God acted in the behalf of Noah, would be a fair paraphrase. I don't want to take any liberties to say that's a fair translation. We just have to understand what that word remembered meant. So a paraphrase could be, and God acted in behalf of Noah. There's a few more verses that we need to feel secure with the Lord. At least I do. I don't know. Maybe you don't need to feel secure. Most of humanity feels insecure from time to time. I need to feel secure with my Lord. I wrote some verses down on my heart a long time ago, 2 Corinthians 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's a refreshing one. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And the Lord knows those who trust in him. Another one, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. We love that verse. We love all these verses. But I would tell you to build an arsenal of verses that you put in your mind and in your heart. So when you feel like, where in the world is God? Pull those out, dust them off, refresh your own spirit through his spirit and with his word that he gave through his Holy Spirit. And you can refresh your spirit and you can bring a security to you and know this, God acts on our behalf. And you say, well, yeah, I see that in the Noah account. But you know, Noah sat on that floating barn for over a year. Can you imagine? He might have felt like, how long is this going to last? How long is it going to last? During tough times, we have to receive truth by faith. So if you were on the ark and you're sitting there for X amount of months, and after a while you're like, how long is this going to last? Then what you do is you reflect back on the times you have heard from God, on the times that you know something in fact about God and how he worked in your life. And I call that future grace, that we can trust in what's to come because we look back on what he's already done in your life personally. Not just what he's written about in Scripture, but what he's done in your life personally. And we look back and we say, I trust him. So Noah could look back and say, the very reason I'm still alive and nobody else is but the eight of us is because he acted on my behalf. So I know that he's got this. How long I'll sit here on this rock of Mount Ararat, I don't know, but he's got this. Sometimes during these tough times, we have to live in that faith. We don't live by sight, we live by faith. And so while we're in those tough times and those times that feel like it's just going on and on and on, somebody will come along and give us a verse. I just gave you a few of them. And if you're having a tough time right now and you're thinking, how long do I have to live in this? You're like, those verses are so mechanical. They're so rote. They're like Sunday school answers. It's got to affect the heart. So let those verses be in your heart already. So when those long, slow, painful journeys show up, you already have them in the incubator of your heart, and then they will come forth when you need them. I believe that. I've experienced that. I want you to as well. So God is a God of knowledge. He does not forget. God is a God of action. And you say, where did you get that? Same verse. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. God made things happen. He's a God of action. So in his time, not our time, in his time, he says, it's time. And now this will happen. He did that last week when he killed everybody but eight people. He did that this week when he brings everything to a rest. Even so, there's times of calamity that he can be a God of action, and there's times of rest that is a result of God taking action. I think that's important for us to see. He caused the wind. This brings us back to the providence of God. I mean, you could ask yourself questions all the way back to the beginning, and that's what we get a lot of times is, why did God not just snuff out Satan in the garden? Why did God just even put that tree in the garden to start with? Why did God even create the flood? Why couldn't he just kill every living creature with the word of his mouth, and then there's dead people laying everywhere, and then he wouldn't have even had to have the flood? He could have just said, okay, your time is coming, and I'm going to send out a sonic boom, and the only ones that will survive are those eight. He could have done anything he wanted to. And by the way, he did. He did everything he wanted to do. And he used, this time, a flood, and now he's using the wind. And those are all things that, are they miracles? Yeah, there's some miracle activity in there, but also providence of God. That using natural things to do a work. He used a strong wind with Jonah. I thought I'd give a few illustrations. He also, the scriptures, there's many of them, but the scripture says he created a strong tempest or a strong wind to create havoc in Jonah's life and those other sailors' lives. He used a strong wind when Moses went to Pharaoh with one of the plagues in Exodus chapter 10. He used a strong wind, and he allowed that wind to bring in all the locusts that were part of the plague. And then he used another strong wind to move all those locusts through and throw them into the sea, and they became fish food. Man, the fish are one group of happy critters. He used a strong wind with the parting of the Red Sea. So they had the strong wind with the locusts, and then a strong wind not too far after that when they were fleeing from Egypt. And they came up on the Red Sea, and the cloud came between them and the Egyptians, and then they were safe, and then they couldn't bother them through the night, and then the strong wind blew all night and dried up the Red Sea. So God uses natural things, and he'll use them in our life. That's why I bring those up. I want us to understand that sometimes he pulls a miracle in our life. And I bet you could sit and tell me some miracles that happened in your life. I could tell you miracles that happened in my life. But a lot of times, these miraculous things can be through providential work of God, where he uses natural things to accomplish his will to the end. There are times we wonder, though, when will God act? I'm sure you felt this way. You ever felt that way? Let's do this. How many people have been in hard times and wondered, is he going to act? When will he act? Let's see. So, yeah. It's hard sometimes. That sitting and that waiting. There's some Bible heroes, I'll call them, that went through the same thing. Joseph. I just finished reading the book of Genesis this week, and I love the Joseph account from chapter 37 through the end of the book, 50. And Joseph is like doing right things, and he ends up in here, and he's sold, and then he ends up in prison for a few years. And it's like he interprets a dream for the baker and the butler, and he says, please remember me. And I forgot. And so the next thing you know, he's there for a couple more years. And I'm sure he's sitting in prison thinking, what in the world? What in the world? I mean, it was bad enough to be sold by my brothers. I finally land in Potiphar's house, and everything was getting better. Matter of fact, I was like cream of the crop in Potiphar's house. I was falsely accused. I'm sitting in prison. This is not the way it's supposed to be. None of it. How long do I have to do this? It wasn't like until somebody came along and posted bail. He was just in there for at least 2-point-some years, and maybe more. It doesn't say. How long? How long will you have to go through your trial? How long do I have to sit and wait? Joseph, like, ooh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Theirs was fairly short. Everybody bow. Ain't doing it. Same day. To the furnace. Boy, this isn't going to go good. And they didn't have to wait as long as Joseph. But there was some anticipation. There was like, when will God act? Always in the nick of time. Never late, seldom early. Daniel, same thing, going into the lion's den. This isn't going to be good, but we'll see what God does with it. Job sat there for days and days and days. His friend sat there with him 7 days and didn't say a word. He sat there for days and days and days and just emoted in his misery. He was so miserable. And I am sure, and it shows a lot of his questions throughout the book of Job. That's Randy's favorite book. It shows a lot of his miseries and questions he's asking, like, what in the world? What have I done to offend God? And we ask all kinds of questions, and it's not wrong to ask questions. Be respectful. Christ on the cross. My God, what did he say? Yeah, he went through that same set of emotions that we go through. If Christ had to go through every temptation that we did, he had to have that sense of, where's my heavenly Father? He had to experience that, or he would not, or Hebrews 4:15 would not have been accurate saying that he has experienced every temptation that we have. Let me read to you verse 15 through 22. So chapter 8, 15 to 22. Then God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. There's a word for people who are concerned about global warming, so hear me out. I think we need to be good stewards of the earth, so I'm not doing that. But I don't have to worry that the earth is going to cease to exist prematurely. Right there, he made a promise in his own heart. So far, he didn't speak this out loud to Noah, but he spoke that in his own heart. I will give seed time and harvest for the rest of the time of the earth. So do I sit in bed at night and worry about global warming is going to destroy the earth and we're all going to die? No. The things I'm concerned about when I lay in bed at night, well, not a lot. I fall asleep. Pam stays up and she prays more than I do at night. We pray together and I'm out. So when I get up, things I'm worried about is kingdom, God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is so much bigger than this earth. Are we supposed to be good stewards of this earth? Yes. So I'm not minimizing the fact that we have a responsibility and a stewardship, but I want to assure your hearts that things will not cease to exist because the earth is going to fly out of control until God says so. And the end of the earth, it says, will be destroyed with fire. So you don't have to wonder. He's a God of direction. He's a God of direction. He says, then God spoke to Noah. I think it's important for us to understand that God spoke. Noah was paying attention. Here's something that hit me. That ark came to rest, and he sat in that ark until God told him to get off. And God closed the door on the ark, but God didn't open the ark door. Noah peeled things off and was able to get up and peruse through what he could see and say things had dried out. That's awesome. It's been over a year. I'm sure he had a logbook in there, like a sailor's logbook. And I bet he journaled. So anyway, he did not act until God told him to act. And I think that's important to us. God still speaks. He speaks to everybody in this room. You say, how does he do that? He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his spirit. He speaks to us through other servants. We'd be sitting in rope groups or your ladies' Bible studies or just friends having coffee together or on Sunday mornings or if you're listening to the radio, preachers, or even if you're listening to a song. He speaks to us through his servants, your fellow friends and servants of God. And he also speaks to us through experiences. We learn on all of those things. But the question isn't whether he's speaking. The question is, are we paying attention? My problem, how I've gotten myself into so many messes, that waiting thing, you know, like that ark rested after about 7 months, I think is what it says, 7 months and a few days, the ark rested. So and for the first 5 months, first 7 months, that ark's doing this noise, you know, bouncing up and down, I'm sure. And I bet the first few days when it was really torrential, it was like tossing people around. I bet critters were falling down, couldn't keep their feet, and they decided to sit. And I don't know what it was like, but the first 40 days, things were quite torrential. But then I think it kind of got a little calmer. And then the boat rested in the 7th month. So for 5 months, it just sat there. And so during that time of sitting, I think anybody in here would be tempted like, what's going on out there? I'm going to go check it out. But he didn't do that for a while. He just waited on the Lord. And I think when I haven't waited on the Lord, when I'm like, something needs to happen, you know, that old shoot up amongst us, something's got to happen. When I get into the mode of something's got to happen, then I take things in my hands, not unlike Sarah said, I'm too old to have a baby. Take my maidservant Hagar, and then Ishmael was born. And then there was all kinds of problems that spilled out of that. When we get ahead of God, when we say, I'll take care of this because I'm just sitting here. You know, Saul got in trouble. So, actually, some people think Saul lost the kingdom, lost his throne. King Saul, the first king of Israel, many think he lost the throne because he did not kill King Agag and he did not kill all the sheep and everything else that he was commanded to kill when he went in battle against Ai. They think he didn't obey, and that's why he lost the kingdom. Well, that was failure number 2 or 3 or 20 or whatever, but the real reason is because he performed priestly duties because he got tired of waiting on Samuel. The chapter before, he got tired of waiting on Samuel to come do his priestly duties, and he made the sacrifice, and he overstepped the bounds because he did not wait on the Lord, and he lost it all. Lost it all. And we think, how minimal is that? Like, what's the big deal? It's a spiritual thing to do, to offer a sacrifice. It's the right thing to do. No, you were out of bounds. You went against God's word. And sometimes I think we look in the scriptures and we say, you know, that's a trivial thing. I still have a right heart towards God. So I'm going to do this because I think it's the most spiritual thing I can do. And God said, don't. So we have to be really careful how we justify things. Not waiting can get us into a whole host of troubles. He's a God of direction. He's a God of understanding. Then he said in his heart, I'm going to read these two verses to you. I'll just read one verse to you, 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, and that's important. You ever talk to yourself? God does too. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And then he gives us that as springtime and harvest will continue. He said, although, I'll read it again, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So he's in his own heart, he's like, you know what? I'm not going to do this anymore, even though man still has a heart problem. That's basically a paraphrase for that. Even though man still has a heart problem. I wrote down a couple thoughts about this, and it says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. My first thought that hit me when I was reading through this passage is the nearness of God. The nearness of God. He drew near. Noah is worshiping. God drew near, took in the essence of his sacrifice. And God is a God of nearness to us. And he understands the frailty of man. In Psalm 103:14, it says, he knows that we are just dust. He considers man. He knows that we're just dust. So God considers that. He knows that we're prone to failure. We're prone to weakness. He's not giving up on mankind when he says, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, he is not giving up on mankind. He is expressing his heart of grace. This narrative of Noah in chapter 6 starts out talking about Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is a thread that runs all the way through this whole narrative. And we can't lose sight of that grace. When God remembered Noah, that's the thesis. God acted in behalf of Noah. Why? Because of his grace. God acts in behalf of Bob and Jane. God acts in behalf of Linda. God acts in behalf of Micah. God acts in behalf of Joel and Deanna. Everybody in here, he acts in behalf of us. He knows us. He knows us. And he acts in behalf of us. He's a God that understands. And he's a God of grace. He's a God of love. Never again, for man's sake, will I do this. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Why? Because he loves us. Where there's love, there's faithfulness. And God is faithful to us. Write that down. God is always faithful to us because he loves us. You know, he modeled it well, and Jesus talked about it in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard you're to love your neighbor and hate your enemies. He says, but I say you need to love your enemies. And then he goes on and says, pray for those that despitefully use you. And in the end, he says, for he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. And that isn't like rain judgment. That'll come later for those that never churn. But the rain was a blessing. You could not have crops without rain. For an agricultural society to hear this, he causes his blessings to fall on the just and the unjust. He is telling us in that passage, I've always wondered before until I studied it more deeply, what does that even mean? He causes it to rain on the just and unjust because he is expressing love to his friends and his enemies. And you say, God has enemies? Yes. Anybody that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God, right in Scripture. I didn't make that up. Anybody that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God, and even the enemies of God, he gives blessings. He shows that. And he says, although the imaginations of man's heart are wicked continually from his youth, he says, I will continue to bless them until the end of this earth, and then it'll be too late. Here's God's desire for us. The desire of God is for us to learn patience. I think about all of these details. I read that earlier, and I was talking about the 150 days, and then the 40 days, and then the 7 days, and the seventh month it landed on Ararat, and then 7 days for the dove went out, and seven more days he sent the dove out again, and all these little increments of time. And several times in the passage he says, and Noah waited another 7 days. And then Noah waited. And there was a real patience. And you say, yeah, that's not hard when you're 600 years old. By then you're mature and you have patience. When I make it to 600, I bet I'm mature. But Noah waited. He sat on this floating barn and then it rested. I bet that thing stunk. But I bet after spending, our Ben works for a candle manufacturing company, and he showed us his place this week. He's going to be 16 Tuesday. I'm not old enough to have a 16-year-old son, much less a grandson. But we asked him, because all those sweet-smelling candles, and said, what is it like every day when you go to work? Like, is it overwhelming? He said, I don't even smell it anymore. So maybe Noah didn't even smell it anymore. Probably took him a couple years to get his smell back where he walked into his barn that he built on the ground and thought, ooh, I remember this smell. Noah waited. God may work in you for a lifetime, for one event. I think sometimes when we read Bible accounts, we see this and we see that. God worked in Noah's life 120 years earlier, and that didn't count the fact that he was 400 and some years or 500 years old when he told him that, 480 years maybe, and he had his encounter with God that said, do thus and so. 480 years is a long time. And then, for 120 years, he's just putzing away at his hobby of building this boat. And sometimes I think we want more activity, more activity, more activity. God, show yourself. Activity, activity, activity. And when we don't get the activity, then we're like disappointed with God. That's where patience comes in. He might work in your life your whole life and use you for one major event. He may work in your life your whole life and have you contribute hundreds of miniature events that you can't even measure, but you're making a difference. Let it be God, not us. God is always teaching us. And learning patience is the path to maturity. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, wanting nothing. So that is God's ultimate goal for us. Other passages of Scripture says he'll allow these trials. As a matter of fact, if you go a long time without a trial, we can get kind of soft. We can get kind of soft. If you don't use it, you lose it. I remember breaking my arm when I was in the seventh grade, and then as soon as I got out of the cast, It was in a cast for 6 or 7 weeks, and then I got out of the cast, and I got in a fight and punched somebody in the head and broke my hand, so it went back in a cast. It was like a week later. And so it was like a whole summer it's in a cast, and I took it out. When they took it out of the cast, it didn't even look like my other arm. It was scrawny. I didn't even know if I could hold a pen. It was just like I almost lost it. So if we go too long without a trial, we'll get soft, and God knows that, so watch for him. Not because he's mean, he just wants to condition us. So waiting can be really hard, and then we go and try to fix our own problems. Often we just make things worse, and this is a trust issue. It's a trust issue. I thought about this week. Uncertainty pushes us to make a move. So when we're uncertain, what's next? What does God want me to do next? What's going to happen next? Then we make a move, and it might not be the right one. So faith pauses us. You thought I was going to say causes. Faith pauses us to wait on the Lord. And I think that's the best place we can be sometimes, prayerful and waiting. There's been a lot of lessons in that 120 years, but I also think there was probably a lot of lessons on the ark. I think he probably had a lot of intimate moments with the Lord as he probably journaled and thought about the scriptures and thought about what he was supposed to do. Where you are is not an accident. I think that's important to realize. Where you are in your journey of life and faith is not an accident with God. He is doing something. He is establishing the sequences of events in your life, or that event in your life, or whatever it is, to grow you. And you say, I didn't sign up for this. Why can't I have the trial that so-and-so has? Well, God's doing a different work in them because they need something else chiseled off of their being to make them into the image of Christ. You need this chiseled off of your body and soul to be more like Christ. So God knows how to be the perfect sculptor. And he says, I'm going to bring in this chisel. I've never worked with a lathe, you know, where they spin and you make all these different things. But I know that those guys that work on a lathe, I bet you Kurt Hoagland's worked on a lathe. And I think he's out there today. You'll have to ask him. But they have different chisels. And there's some that are more scooped and curved and straight. And every chisel has a purpose to accomplish what a person wants in this spindle or column. And God knows exactly what chisel to use on us. And usually we just want it to go away. But God is accomplishing something. Thank him for it. The goodness of God calls us to worship. So the desire of God is for us to learn patience, and the goodness of God just leaves us no choice but to worship. Noah built an altar when he got off the ark. That's one of the first things it comments on. Noah built an altar and sacrificed to the Lord. And what did he sacrifice? Some of these clean animals. And proper worship, as you see in this passage, moves the heart of God. It moved the heart of God. And God didn't even speak that back to Noah. It just says he said in his heart. We can move the heart of God by proper worship. You know, it's interesting. There's only a few animals on the earth at this time, right? Because they were just in the ark. And he took 7 of each of the clean animals and only 2 of the unclean. So he took some of these clean animals and he sacrificed them. That's interesting. Now, it's also interesting that there were 7. So if he sacrificed 1 of the clean animals, it still left 3 pairs. And there's going to be continued sacrifices. So they needed a running start to reproduce. So there was 3 of those pairs that went out to reproduce. Anyway, he took some of the clean animals, and there was very few animals on the earth at that time. I wondered sometimes, are we waiting? What if Noah would have waited until there was more animals? Like, I'm not going to sacrifice anything yet. That we need to, like, get more animals in the barn before we can start sacrificing. And I think sometimes that's a principle that we might fail on, is we are only going to sacrifice to God when we have an abundance. And we have to be careful with that. Or sacrifice us or something that doesn't cost us anything. And the very word sacrifice means that it cost you something. It wouldn't be a sacrifice if it didn't cost you something. So when Noah sacrificed, it was at a cost. So do we only worship when things go well? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. This was one of our verses from a few months ago. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That verse does not say, when things are going great, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It says in everything, in a broken arm, in damaged relationships, in lean finances, in poor health, whatever it is, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I referenced Job a little bit ago. One of the first things Job did when everything was lost, and Job worshiped. Whew, that's hard. That's hard. Matt Martin and I were talking about that, how hard that would be. He lost everything. And then he worshiped. And we all have it so much better today than Job did. It may change for us tomorrow, but today we have it so much better than Job did today. How much easier should it be to worship? But Job worshiped even in that. Psalm 34, 1 and 2 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear it and rejoice. So at all times, again, I will bless the Lord when things are going great. Yeah. I will bless the Lord when things are hard. Yeah. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Let that be our mantra. God is a God of new beginnings. Shreds it like that and puts it all back together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Let me just make a few parting comments. He is the God of second chances. We talked about that with Jonah. We're talking about that with new beginnings and second chances with Noah. And we don't want to miss the experience. Don't try to fast forward through this life, because every time life gets hard, we're like, push that fast forward button. Let's get through this. Finances are lean. Oh, I wish it was Friday when paycheck's coming. Really? You're going to forfeit the whole week just so you can get to your next paycheck? Just enjoy where you are. Enjoy the presence of God. Enjoy the voice of God. And let him enjoy your obedience as our love language. Hard places. Another parting comment. Hard places in life are valuable. We don't like to think about them that way, but they're valuable. Remember, God is not concerned with your comfort. He's concerned with your character. He would gladly put you through the ringer if it meant you will be more like his son. So the better we do at learning these things and becoming more like his son without having to go through the ringer, that's a whole lot easier. I would say that's a better student. Ask him, Lord, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to learn? Ask him before you make any moves. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He goes on and says, lean not unto your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him. Not most, all. Let's just turn our whole lives into a true life of faith, a journey of faith. God sees the whole picture. We don't. We do not see the whole picture. So he sees it. And therefore, he knows what tile to lay in front of us next to step on, and then where to put the next one. We don't know. We think we know. But God sees the whole picture. I want to pray with you. And what I did is, I put all the verses we talked about today. Sometimes people say, I didn't get that verse. So I put all the verses today that I used on this screen so you can write those down before you leave if you didn't already get them. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for every example in the Word of God. So we learn much. We learn much about your character. We learn much about what you expect. We learn about what pleases you. We learn what you're trying to do in our hearts. and what you will accomplish. Not, I shouldn't say trying to do in our hearts. You will accomplish whatever you purpose to do. So we learn about what you're doing in our hearts, and that will make us more readily available to get on board instead of resisting you. Lord, let us lay down any friendship with the world, and let us be so endeared to you that the things of this world are not that important. We love you, and I pray for a journey of life and faith that you'd guard our hearts in these, I'll call it tumultuous times. We're just in really rough times. So I pray for your protection, and I pray most importantly for your spiritual protection for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.